I've been hanging around, I said, this neighborhood for some months, and I thought I'd just put it all together tonight and talk to you for a while about a little positioning of ourselves and maybe explaining a few little things to you, nothing profound at all. But Satan has sold us a bill of goods that Christianity is a complicated religion. First thing he tries to do is complicate salvation. I get irritated at these preachers that are trying to shoot at soul winners by saying that they believe in the easy believism. Now, won't you just hush about stuff like that? The truth is, belief is the way you get saved. And that's simply... Now, I'm not for somebody to say, you believe? Yeah, I believe. Okay, you're saved. I don't mean that. No, I'm not talking about something that's not sincere. But, brother, if you sincerely rely on Jesus to take you to heaven, you're on your way. If you know you're a sinner and know that sinners are lost and know that Jesus paid the penalty for sinners and you say and mean it, okay, I'm gonna take my chances on that for heaven. I'm gonna rely on that. That's what I'm gonna trust to get me to heaven. I'm not gonna trust my good works. I'm not gonna trust the ritual. I'm not gonna trust the baptism. I'm not gonna trust the Lord's Supper. I'm not gonna trust confession booth. I'm not gonna trust the preacher, priest, or rabbi, or pope. I'm just gonna trust what Jesus did on Calvary to take me to heaven. I mean, you got it, you see. That's it. It's done. The great transaction's done. But the devil likes to come and complicate salvation. And I say so often, more people will die and go to hell because they make salvation too complicated than because they make salvation too simple. Somebody said one time, you make it so simple. I said, I didn't make it at all. God made it. I just preach it. That's all I do. But that's one reason why. I rarely ever preach a sermon here where I try to scare you into believing you're not really saved. Now, sometimes I try to nail it down a little bit. But I'd say in my repertoire of sermons or subjects, probably not over once a year do I try to frighten you. I could preach tonight on a sermon did you really repent? Did you really repent? Can you remember repenting? Did you say the word repent? I could get half of you down at night if I did that. But I'm not going to do that because I believe if you knew that you were a sinner and knew that you were condemned because of sin, and knew that Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, became the Lamb of God and paid your penalty on the cross and rose after 3 days and three nights. And if you rely on that to save you, then you're on your way to heaven. But the devil likes to make it complicated. Oh, he says, you have 7 steps to salvation. Let's see. You got to repent, and you got to believe, and you got to confess, and you got to obey, and you got to get baptized, you got to join the church. You got problems. You don't have the right Bible. Somebody gave you a wooden nickel. I tell you what. Hey, I got saved because I prayed through. Now, you may have prayed through when you got saved, but you got saved because you trusted Jesus. That's why you got saved. You can get saved because you screamed or hollered or bellered. You can get saved because you hung on or because you let go. And you got saved because you trusted Jesus. That's easy believism. Call it what you want to call it, Buster, but you won't find anything else in the Bible. I mean, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. And the devil has to come along and complicate salvation and make it sound hard. But you say, hold it, preacher. How about regeneration? Doesn't the person have to get regenerated to get saved? He doesn't have to know about regeneration before he gets saved. The truth is, regeneration's God's part anyhow. And by the way, everything that's hard and complicated about salvation is God's side of it. God gave His Son. That's the incarnation. His Son became flesh, the incarnation. And the Son born of a virgin. That's pretty hard. That's miraculous. His Son lived a perfect life. Took Him 33 years on earth to fulfill and fulfill the law. And then He went to Calvary. And He became the propitiation for our sins. He became the substitution for our sins. He became the vicarious death. Oh, you say it's complicated. Yeah, but all the complicated parts is God's part, not yours. And then, after a person gets saved, he's justified. God declares him as righteous. The Holy Spirit regenerates him. Oh, you say that sounds awful tough to me. You leave the tough part to God. All you got to do is just do the trusting. Tonight... We turned on the lights in here. All we did, flip the switch. That's all we did. Now, it wasn't that easy, but way back yonder, this building is being built. Somebody put the conduit in, and somebody put the wires in, and somebody put the fixtures in, and somebody put the bulbs in, and it took weeks and weeks and weeks getting ready for you to turn the lights on, and when you flipped the switch, an amazing thing happened. My soul, I mean, that juice started going up down these wires and these wires, and through this conduit and that conduit, and then all of a sudden electricity came. And all of a sudden, the little old meter got going around, 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 around. We got a parabill. And all that took place. But that's not your part. You just flipped the switch. That's all you do. And Jesus provided salvation. I like it, the Leo. Said, hope I can remember that outline. I hadn't thought of it in years. Said, let's see. Said, God thought it. Jesus bought it. The preacher taught it. And I caught it. I like that. I like that. And so the devil comes along and says, hold it now. You're not saved. You get regenerated and you get saved. Listen, regeneration is what God does in response to your flipping the switch of faith. All you do is trust the Savior. You do nothing more. You do nothing less. Now, you've got to know you're a sinner, and you've got to know that sinners are lost, and you've got to know that Jesus died for sinners, and you've got to know that if you trust Him, He'll take you to heaven when you die. But the minute you know those things, and by faith say, that's it, and that's what I'm trusting, and I'm relying on that to get me to heaven, then anything more than that is too much, anything less than that is too little, and the devil likes to come and complicate salvation. Take this air conditioning here. All we got to do is just flip on the switch. Somebody had to come in here, but we got ductworks all up in here and return air back here, and we got all kinds of electrical things, and up on the roof tonight, we got, water towers and what you call those things up there? Compressors up there on the roof tonight, but the truth is, Brother Randy, how long does it take you to go up there and just set it? 49 to 47. Couple minutes. I see. Well, now, somebody had to prepare for a couple minutes, and then when he turned a certain switch, a lot of things happened. But all you got to do is turn the switch. And all you got to do is put your trust and your faith in Christ. But you say, preacher, how about propitiation? That's his part. Oh, but you say, preacher, how about justification? That's his part. Oh, you say, preacher, how about the vicarious death? That's his part. Listen to me. More people will die in burning hell because they're trusting too much. It's not faith plus baptism. It's not faith plus Lord's Supper. It's not faith plus the Holy Eucharist. It's not faith plus holding on. It's not faith plus a good life. It's not faith plus hanging on. It's not faith plus holding out to the end. It's not faith plus endurance. It is faith, period. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I'm talking to folks tonight in this room. You're trusting some hooping and hollering to save you. I don't mind you hooping and hollering to get saved. It may be when you got saved that you hooped and hollered. But, as I said a while ago in the question and answer time, nobody who is happy from without is happy about salvation. The joy of salvation is when you realize that you have done what God said you had to do, and you realize here that you're saved, and your head sends your heart a message, and your heart says, whoopee, that sure does sound good to me. But it's not an external attack where the devil sneaks up on you. And it's a realization that the simplicity of the gospel has now been accepted by you, and your name is written in heaven, and you're a child of God. Why? Because you relied upon Jesus the Savior. But the devil doesn't stop there. A person gets saved, and the devil, okay, if I couldn't make salvation complicated, I'll make baptism complicated. So, he said, baptism is necessary to salvation. No such thing is in the Bible whatsoever. Not one thing in the Bible whatsoever. Oh, and I think about that. I think about the old East Texas preachers. They didn't know much Bible, but they knew God. An old preacher one night is preaching. Why, he said, if baptism saved you and washed away your sins, why, he said, when you get baptized, your sins would be in the baptistry. And he took off his coat and undid his collar. And he said, when you drain the baptistry, it'd drain out in the creek behind the church. And he said, the old cow would come and drink the creek. And he said, there's the sins in that cow. And then you milk a cow and you drink the milk, you got your sins back already. And And I'm not sure that he, that's good theology, but I think he meant well. And an old fella said, why, he said, if the devil could get me lost, he said he'd have to come, have to undo the hand of God the Father. Why, he said, the Bible said the Father, my sheep know my voice, they hear my voice, and they know me, and they follow me, and no man can pluck them out of my hand. So if you got me unsaved, you'd have to unpry the hand of Jesus from around me. Then he said, my Father which gave them is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. If you got me unsaved, no, you'd have to unpry the hand of Jesus from around me, have to unpry the hand of God the Father from around me. Then he said, you'd have to go east till east is east no more, and get my sins, and west and west is west no more, and bring back my sins, for the Bible said, God has separated my sins from me as far as the east is from the west. Then he said, you've got my sins, you'd have to go down the depths of the deepest sea and get my sins and bring them back. For the Bible says, deep as the sea are my sins separated from me. And then he said, you have to go high as the highest sky and bring my sins back. And then he said, you got me away from God. You'd have to come where I am, and I'm in Christ, because the Bible said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And if you got in Christ, you would want to get me unsaved, you'd be a new creature too. And if the devil tried to get me unsaved, he'd get in Christ, the devil got in Christ, the devil's converted, nobody tried to get me lost after that. And I'm saying, I'm not going to go into all that, but I'm saying this, when a person gets saved, he just trusts the Savior, that's all. When a person gets baptized, all in the world he does is show you what happened on the inside. We're going to bury you in the holy, holy baptism. No, sir. We're going to use an unholy tank of water to tell you about a holy, holy salvation. All the world this baptistry is a place to show. You can show a picture of what happened. Ladies had babies in St. Margaret's Hospital, and all of you had a dozen or two lately, and so, babies St. Margaret's Hospital. Okay. As soon as the baby's born, they take a picture of the baby. And so, that's what baptism is. God says, as soon as you get saved, I want you to go Kodak, and we used to say, give me a picture of it. God says, I want you to go in the water, and be buried in the water to show people. You cannot see the heart of a person and says, hey, people, look at my heart. Here's what happened. When I go down in the water, it shows you that I buried the old life. When you come out of the water, it shows you I've risen to walk in newness of life. And the devil said, oh, no, you got to get baptized to get saved. So if a little baby's born or an abortion takes place, get the little fetus at the hospital and baptize whatever is born in the abortion. That's the silliest thing I ever heard of. That's the devil's attempt to complicate something that's so very simple. And the devil said, okay, you're going to have to then get baptized to be saved, and infant get baptized when he's born. No infant ought to get baptized. That makes a mockery of the very simple thing that baptism really is. You get a pain in your tummy, and so you go to the doctor. And the doctor says, I've got to take some x-rays. Or he may have that upper GI or lower GI, and you get there in front of that big machine, and you drink that white stuff. And it's in a dark room. And the white stuff goes down, and then they take a fluoroscope. They see what's on the inside. And I remember when I was had this thing checked here to find out what it was. My esophagus. And Dr. Streeter put that thing down my throat, and he said, the nurse said, we got to put you out, make you unconscious. I said, no, you're not. No, no, no. I want to know what's going on. And so I said, can't you deaden it here? Yes, sir. And Dr. Dennis Streeter, our deacon, standing right there beside me, they stuck that big old 40-inch battery cable down my throat and had a television camera on the end of that thing. And Dr. Streeter was standing over here, watch it, seeing my gizzard on television. And which happens to be the prettiest thing about me. It's better than my face being on television. And here he is. Now, what is that? That's simply a picture of my gizzard. That's all it is. And that's what baptism is. Baptism is a picture of your gizzard. We can't see your heart. We don't know what happened. And you say, hey, world, look here what happened. I buried the old life. I've risen to walk in this. And that's all baptism is. But, by the way, somebody said, oh, but I know, but it's holy, holy baptism. Well, it'd be holy, holy without you getting a frown in your face. I think that day when Jack Van Impe was preaching here and I was baptizing up here years ago, and this fellow baptizing this fella, his Spanish fella, or Mexican fella, and he started screaming, Pantalones, Pantalones, Pantalones. And I said, what? He said, Pantalones, Pantalones. I said, what? He said, Pantalones, Pantalones, Pantalones. I said, I don't understand what you're saying. He said, Pantalones, Pantalones, Pantalones. And I said, does anybody here know what he's saying? And one of our Mexican ladies said, he said his pants fell down. I don't think that profaned the holy ordinance of baptism. I think God laughed at that. I think up in heaven, God said, Apostle Peter said, Pete, ain't that funny? Do you see that? Well, of course he did. And the devil said, okay, I'm going to complicate salvation. Then he can't do that, then he complicates baptism. Now, if he can't do that, then he works on the church. He tries to complicate the church. He says the church is a mystical body. Everybody that's saved is baptized into the church, and he becomes a mystical, invisible body. Fool you on these invisible churches. We got a bunch of those here in our church, these invisible members. And they give invisible offerings, too. And I don't want those spooks hanging around here, boy. I'm there in spirit. You can't come at all. Just leave your whole self at home. Don't send anything unless I can see you. And unless I can cash it, too. But I'm saying that the church, it is a body of all the redeemed in the church. No, sir, the church is a place, is an organization that God started so his people could get together and howdy with each other on Sunday morning and Sunday night, Wednesday night, and other times. It's not a spooky, holy, 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 holy. People come here and say, this is irreverent. What you mean is, it's not funeral homish, what you mean. And you're talking not about New Testament church, you're talking about Rome and the Pope. You got that from other harlots, not the Son of God. Yeah. I think the Lord looks down tonight, and when Brother Johnny made that insidious attack on me a while ago. I think the Lord said, beloved John, I'm glad Hal's got it back for one. And then the Lord said, I shouldn't have said that. Hal's a good fellow. And, sure. I mean, this is not a sanctuary. Oh, but Brother Hal's, it profanes the temple. And now, taking that ridiculous doctrine that's of the devil, and take it to its full end, and you're going to have some candles here burning all the time. I preached not long ago in a fundamental Baptist church, you know it real well, and preach there, and you know, right over here on this side, and the funny thing about it, it was in a gymnasium, and right down here on the communion table, there was a candle burning. And here's another one. And guess what I did? I blowed them out. I said, the silliest thing I've heard of in my life. Now, nobody thought that was a worship center, but that's what it'll end up as. And the lady whose job it was to light the candles. And she doesn't like me anymore. And... But I did the church a favor, and the next night the candles were gone. But that's what comes later on, candles. And after that, have a divided chancel. pulpit over here, read the Bible over here, preach over here. That's because what you preach over here is so far from what's read over here. And holy, 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 the Lord is in his holy temple, and so forth. No, mm-mm. And so, Lord, listen, I bet you, I don't believe in betting. I'll wager that 30% of the fundamental Baptist churches today, I wager that somebody prayed this prayer, God bless our preacher while he's behind the sacred desk. Now, I hate to bust your bubble, honey, but this desk is no more sacred than your kitchen table. None. You say, I'll have you know, that's a holy place. Well, your kitchen table's supposed to be a holy place, too. When this church met in the Civic Center for 5 months or so, while this building was being completed, that was as much a church building as this is a church building. Spurgeon called a meeting house. Oh, but the devil said, I'll complicate salvation. I'll make him want to do something he shouldn't do. I'll make him trust something he shouldn't trust. I'll add something to it. It doesn't work. And so the devil's, okay, I'll get baptism then. I'll complicate baptism. And that doesn't work. The devil's, okay, I'll complicate the church. And That doesn't work. So the devil comes along and goes, okay, I'll complicate the Lord's Supper. I'll make it Holy Communion. Yeah. I'll make it one of the sacraments. So a fellow's dying, he's going to have to get a wafer under his tongue right quick, or he might go to the booger man's place. Don't you see what we've done? The Lord Jesus said, hey, trust me and I'll save you. And we add everything in the world to it. And then the Lord's okay. After you get saved, he said, I want you to get up there in that water and show people a picture of what happened. And then we make it a holy. And then he's okay. You can't do that. Now I want you to make the church. Listen, every great Protestant, I'm not including Baptist here, every great Protestant denomination was started with storefront buildings, tents, outdoor services, informality, songs about Jesus, no high church, no ritual. Always was. The devil comes along and says, okay, let's doctor it up some. So the Lord's Supper is a sacrament. Although Holy Eucharist, no, it's not. It's simply a place where God's people get together and picture the Lord Jesus' death. That's all it is. Nothing more. Nothing more than eating a piece of bread and drinking some juice. Well, you say, I tell you, I just like the beauty of the sacraments. Well, you can get forgiven from that like you can drunkenness. Well, I like the formal service. I was reared that way. You may have been reared to be a drunkard, too. You're supposed to keep on being a drunkard. God can forgive you for your ritualism like he can for lying, stealing. And ritualism is not simply somebody's preference of the way to worship God. It is the devil's attempt to complicate something so simple as a Christian walking with his God. If John Wesley came to the average Methodist church, in the first place, he couldn't preach. Wouldn't let him. In the second place, if he did, it'd kick him out. And third place, he couldn't even join. Fourth place, he wouldn't want to. He'd join First Baptist. So the devil said, I'll complicate salvation. That doesn't work. I'll complicate baptism. That doesn't work. I'll complicate the church. That doesn't work. I'll complicate the Lord's Supper. And he said, okay, then I'll also complicate the Lord's Prayer. The Lord Jesus came to us and said, they said, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And the Lord said, okay, this is a little outline of it. He said, pray like this, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, earth as it is in heaven, on and on, and gave us a model of prayer. Now, we said, that's the Lord's Prayer. That's not the Lord's Prayer. God never prayed that prayer. He said, forgive us our sins. Jesus never sinned. And that's the liberal's attempt to make you and I believe that Jesus is no more, no more than a man. Listen, you don't understand some of this stuff. If the devil can get us to calling this the Lord's Prayer, in the subconscious mind, he's teaching us that the Lord had to say, forgive us our sins. Have you been reading lately about this rock music that these certain songs, you play it backward, rock music, play it backward, has a certain message, and though you don't hear it that way, it gets in your mind? The fellow said not long ago, said, well, Brother Howe, I have a beautiful sanctuary. I said, no, I have a beautiful auditorium. I happen to have a beautiful sanctuary, too, because the body is the sanctuary. And I want to thank you for your compliment about the beautiful sanctuary. But it's auditorium. Well, he said, what's it going to hurt if you call it a sanctuary? Same thing hurts if you call a banana an apple. It's not a banana. It's not an apple. Hey, that's a good guy playing the organ there. That's wrong both counts. Not good, not guy. Boy, I just love these refrigerators that give us light up here. Oh, what's wrong with calling them refrigerators? Because they're not refrigerators. What's wrong with calling this a sanctuary? Because it's not a sanctuary. Sanctuary means a place where God lives. Exodus 25:8, God said, build for me a sanctuary. I may dwell with my people, and the sanctuary is a dwelling house for God. And God doesn't dwell in this room right here anymore. He dwells in your bedroom. He dwells right here. And this is the sanctuary. Well, you say you're slinging a gnat and swallowing a camel. No, I'm not. I'm slinging the truth and hitting it. Well, you say, Brother Hiles, said Reverend Hiles. No, don't reverend me. Well, you say it's just a term. Yeah, I know. You call this pulpit hayloft, and it's just a term, too. See, I like when I preach, I like to speak over these washing machines. Because they amplify my voice. And you folks here sitting on these beds tonight, we have beds all, we got enough beds here to seat a lot of people. Well, not beds, they're pews. I know. And I'm not reverend, and neither is any other preacher. One place in the Bible the word reverend is mentioned, that says reverend is the Lord. And I'm not going to put reverend beside my name. Oh, but you say, Brother Ham, what difference does it make? It makes any, as much difference as any other lie you tell. Well, you say, Brother Ham, down here at the, across the street, there's a Father So-and-so's pastor down there. And the kids they have. A father means you got some young'uns. Now, if he hadn't got any kids, he's not a father. Well, you say it's just a term. Well, I want you to meet here, right here. I want you to meet this elephant here, Elephant Colston here. Well, you say he's not an elephant? Well, I don't know about that. But you say, elephant's just a term. I know. And it also describes something. And the truth is... Nobody has a right to be called father unless he has some young'uns. And religious title, it's as plain as John 3:16, Matthew 23:7-9 says, you're not supposed to be called father. And you're not supposed to be called rabbi. You say, hey, down at the synagogue, rabbi so-and-so. The Bible said, don't say that. And, oh, you say to the hounds, I go to the Masonic Lodge and have worship of master. The Bible said, not supposed to say that. It says, call no man your master, call no man your rabbi, call no man your father. What do you say to the house? Why? Well, because the Bible says it, that's why. And that would be a good enough reason to do it for it, I can think of a better one. Oh, how silly we are. How silly. Because I don't think you ought to preach like that, then don't ever do it. But the truth is, we have left the simplicity that is in Christ. The fact that Jesus said, I died for my people. If you trust me, I'll take you to heaven. Tomorrow morning, I'll get on a plane to fly to San Francisco, California, God willing. And I'm not going to get on that plane and say, holy, holy, holy pilot. Pilot, pilot, pilot. All hail the pilot. Pilot. Navigator, pilot me over the sky, his tempestuous sea. Oh, holy, holy, holy pilot, pilot, pilot. Now I'm going to get on the plane and say, hey, you know which button to push there, fella? Well, the day I got on, I said, you know which one's those to push? The guy reached in, kiddingly said, well, no, I got a set of instructions here. I read them every time I take off. And I said, I'm taking off right now. And... Well, the truth is, I happen to believe the guys up there in the front of that airplane are going to be able to take me to San Francisco. So I'm going to get on a plane and sit down and trust them. I may shout, and I may not shout. I may cry, and I may not cry. But if I cry, it won't get me to San Francisco. It's trusting the pilot. Now, it may be I cry while I'm going. The other day I was on a plane, and right beside me, there was the most frightened little gal you ever saw in your life. She had just been reading an article about the plane that crashed in New Orleans. And she had never flown before. She was married right there beside her husband. And he couldn't comfort her because he was crying too. And they sat there. And so when it took off, she grabbed the armrest because she didn't want to fall in case the plane went down. She wanted something to hold on to, you know. And so I am. Yeah. And now she got to California. So where was I going? I was going to Seattle. And she got to Seattle. Why? Because she shouted? No, because she trusted the pilot. Now, she was crying, and I was laughing. I didn't laugh out loud at her, but I laughed under my breath at her a little bit and chuckled. And now, I was rejoicing. She was crying. We both got to Seattle. She asked the stewardess. She said, can I go back and sit back in the back? I guess she figured the plane crashed. It'd go down nose first, you know. And so back in the back. And the more back she'd get, no, it's faith in a pilot got us to... I could have gotten on a plane and said, whoopee, hallelujah, glory to God, praise the Lord, woo, I'm on my way to Seattle. Or I could have gotten on and said, I'm going to trust the pilot, and I'm on my way to Seattle. Or I could have gotten on and said, I'm trusting you, big boy, all the way to Seattle. We have some folks up here that get married, and... The other night, a couple looked at each other. They didn't know anybody else was here. And other than that, when I married one, big tall fella, Newman, yeah, he cried. I don't understand why he would, but he cried. I mean, he was taking a and I married a fella, he smiled, looked like he was about to eat her up. Who's the most married? Neither. They both said that they both did the same thing. They trusted each other and gave their lives to each other. It's not the crying. No. It's not the smiling. It's not the drooling. It's the giving, trusting. And so the devil says, "Okay, I want to get you get salvation made a little more complicated. If that won't work, I'll complicate baptism. Then I'll complicate the church, and I'll complicate the Lord's Supper. Then I'll complicate the Lord's Prayer. I'll give you an outline to pray. It's not an outline to pray. And it's not the Lord's Prayer. It's just an outline. It's all about the Lord's Prayer." And so what happened? All across America this morning. Good men. Holding their head, but good men. Got up this morning. And they prayed the morning prayer. And now, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God of gods and King of kings and Lord of lords, help us to pray as John taught his disciples. And the audience says, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Holy Mary, Mother of God, on earth, that we be done on earth. And I pray for us now at the time of our death, as it shall be done in heaven." And on and on and on. No, the Lord's Supper wasn't meant to be a chant. The Lord's Supper is meant to be an outline. When you pray, look at it and say, "Okay, first thing I better do is praise the Lord." Glory to God. You're a wonderful God. Woo! I love you. I love you. I love you. Now let's see the second thing. Okay. It says, "Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come." Lord, hurry up and get back down here. I sure we should come. Lord, get this old mess straightened out. That's it. On earth, I will be done. Earth as is heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, I got to eat today. Please feed me someone else. Forgive us our sins. Lord, I'm sorry. I'm a sinner. Please forgive my sins. And that's all. It's an outline. And yet we make it a chant and holy time and so forth. Well, you say for the house, what is it? What does it difference to make? Well, it makes... Suppose I took this pulpit home tomorrow and I said, "Okay, I'm going to mow the yard." I push this pulpit across the yard. What are you doing? Mowing the yard. Well, you say, you crazy fool, the pulpit wasn't made to mow the yard with. I know, and the Lord's Prayer wasn't made to chant with either. So then, the Lord says, the devil says, "Okay, I'll complicate the Bible. I will do, I'll divide it up in pieces. And if I can divide it up in pieces, then I can tell the folks in 1982 that most all of it's not for them. I'll make some part, this part's for the Jews, and this part's for the Swedes, this part's for the Polish, and this part's for the black folks." Well, a little bit part there. And this part's for before 1900, and this part, here's this dispensation. And I'm not against dispensations unless it takes the promises out of the Bible and doesn't make them appropriate or applicable to me. And the Lord said, devil's okay. He said, I got a love letter for you. I got a love letter. I want you to see my love letter. I wrote you a love letter to tell you I love you. And if you read this book, you can find my will. You can find how to live. And it's a love letter to you. Okay, let me look at this love letter. Let's see. Over here. It says this man had two legs. Two is a number of separation. A leg, that's a symbol of running. And let's see. Had hair on his legs. Hair. Oh, that's a symbol of deity, because the hair is a miracle, symbol of the resurrection, because it wasn't there and it sprung out, and mine did anyhow. And are we having fun? And I bet the Lord in heaven looks down and says, "I sure wish my folks wouldn't laugh like that. I hate to see my kids having fun." No, the Lord looks down and says, "My children, that fellow down there is trying to get them back to basics, and I appreciate that. And they're enjoying it while he's doing it, and he's trying to shake some sense in some of their formal ritualistic heads." And so the devil says, "Okay, I'll make them look." Okay, Sam, did she ever write you a love letter? Was it juicy? I bet you said it. It says, "Dear Boopsie." What does she call you for a nickname? Honey? Black honey. Okay, so. So, Santa, Dear Black Honey Boopsy. Now, Stan, you got that there. First place, those the lipstick prints on the back of the envelope. You got that, and you said, come on! And then you got that envelope, and you passed it. He said, you didn't say, perfume. That's a symbol of devotion. Perfume, devotion. Okay. Deer. Well, that's a symbol of animal life. Deer. This is an amazing book. Let's see. I love you. She's proud. Spoke in the first person. No, sir. You read that letter and you said, oh, that's wonderful. Boy, I love that little gal. I tell you what. Whoopee! And that's what God gave you a book for. And yet, in seminaries all across the country, people will chop them up and spit them up. And I was down in, when they split them up, I want to spit them up. That's pretty good, isn't it? And, I was down to Tocoa, Georgia years ago. A little gal came up to me. She was one of these spooky kind of Christians. God deliver me from them. Looked like she just got out of one of these little round things flying down from the sky. Hey, have you been hearing what they're saying about Venus? They're saying that Venus is a place that is burning with sulfuric fire all the time. And they said it used to be a lake. You reckon that's where hell is?
Don't think so.
You don't have to think so if you don't want to. Think what you want to think. But if it's not, if the Lord doesn't use Venus for hell, he's sure missing up a good opportunity. I mean, but anyway, she came up spooky. She said, Dr. Powell, she said, you strike me as being a very deep student of the Word of God. So I decided I'd get spooky, and I said, thank you. She said, do you know the deep things of God? If you really are deep enough, you can say God instead of God. And deep things of God. And I said, yes, ma'am, I do. She said, over in Revelation, when it talks about that white horse, she said, do you know what that word horse means? What it stands for? And I said, yes, ma'am, I know. Oh, I knew you would. When I saw you, I knew you were a deep student of the Word. She said, what does it stand for? I said, it stands for horse. She said, it's a white horse. Does that word white have any special meaning to you? I said, yes, ma'am. What is it? I said, that's the color of the horse. Why don't you quit studying this book like a trigonometry book and start studying like a love letter? Won't you hug it when you read it? Won't you shout with a lilt and say, blessed be God? Don't complicate it. It's just the love letter from Jesus to you. Read it, enjoy it, and love it. So, the devil says, okay, I will do. Well, I'll do what? I'll complicate prophecy. You know, preachers all over America tonight are trying to figure out how many toenails the Antichrist has got. And the honest truth is, what the Lord had in mind was for us to say, whoopee, he's going to come pretty soon. That's what it's all about. He's going to come. He's going to come back. Jesus said, if I go, I'll come again. That's complicated, isn't it? I'll come again. What you going to do? Receive you unto myself. You say, Brother Hyde, that beast out of the sea in Revelation 13. What does that mean? That beast out of the earth. I'll be honest with you. I'm not near as much concerned about that beast out of the earth as I am that Savior out of the sky. You see? We complicate it. And the devil said, okay, I'll complicate death. I'll make him say, he's gone to the great beyond. No, he's just moved to another town. Oh, how the devil wants us to complicate it. And so, the matter of death is, the truth is, Christian had no need to fear death. Not at all. He's with the house. Don't you dread dying? Now, I don't mind dying. I hate to hurt while I die.
I'd rather just, Lord, just say, okay, I'm going to turn the switch off here and let me quit breathing. But I'll tell you what, there's not one whit of fear of dying in this body of mine. Not one. Not one. When I think about death, I think about moving to a pretty nice part of town.
Oh, but the devil said, now, I want to talk to you about the body you're going to have when you die.
So he puts a little long blonde hair and a white robe, a magic wand, and spoofle dust, and he makes us think everybody up in heaven is going to fly around all the time waving a magic wand, going, holy, 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 holy. Listen, I've flown enough down here. I don't want to fly a great deal up there. And I'm not going to be a long-haired blonde, and I'm not going to wear a skirt when I get up here either. And that God told me not to wear a skirt down here, they want me to wear a skirt up there. I'm simply saying we're going to town. Well, my mother, she's 94 years of age. She can't live forever. But I tell you what, when she's gone, I'll miss her. If she goes before I do, she'll probably outlive a whole mess of us. The wicked never die young. But I'll miss her, and I'll probably cry some when she's gone, but I'll guarantee one thing, I'll be so happy for her. She'll see Lorene, her little girl that died when she was 7, afflicted girl. Lorene was twisted and retarded, and no smart words over here, but it does not run in the family. But anyway, she was afflicted. And she never said mother. She laid in the bed for 7 years. Never said mother. Never said daddy. Never turned over in bed. And just like this for 7 years. And if mother, the word were to come tomorrow that mother's gone to heaven, my first thought will be, she just found out what Lorene really liked. Because Lorene will walk up to mother in heaven with a healthy body. And she'll say, Mom, sure glad to have you where I live. Been looking forward to you coming for a long time. And there'll be little Hazel. Hazel died when she was 7 with the after effects of the measles. My mother's had 3 great sorrows in life. Lorene was born and died at 7. And Hazel was born and died at 7. And Erlene was born and lived at 7. And so those have been my mother's 3 heartaches. But I'm not going to pass by and look at mother's body and she goes right. Oh, mother, 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 mother. No, I'll say, blessed be God. She can see now. She's been wanting to read my books for a long time. She can read them now. Mother doesn't even know. She's so near blind. She doesn't even know how much better looking I am than I used to be. Mother thinks I still have a full head of hair. But I want to say this. Why in the world should a Christian? You've heard me say this a dozen times. When that person grabbed that gun, stuck it Dr. Rice's stomach, I want to shoot you. Oh, Dr. Rice said, you can't scare me with heaven, buddy. Yeah. I'm saying the devil wants to complicate it. The devil wants to make it spooky. What's so spooky about a child going home to see his dad? What's spooky about moving to another town? What's so spooky about trading your house in for another one? Nothing spooky about that. If I so often I say, Lord, help me to convince my people that death is not really bad. And the devil comes, okay, I'm gonna make heaven. I make it real complicated. When I was a younger preacher, I got me a paper and pencil and tried to figure out. You know, the Bible says that New Jerusalem is 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles high, and I tried to figure out how much space each one of us would have. I'll tell you what, ladies, it's more than you can clean. And one day it dawned on me. I count it a privilege here, His cross to bear, 'tis heaven to me, where'er I may be, if He is there. That's it. Heaven's not the slide rule of a certain size mansion. Heaven is where Jesus is. Heaven's not a place we're supposed to examine like an engineer. Let the Lord pour the foundations. I used to have sermons. I preached a sermon on the foundations of heaven. Okay, I got it, my book on Revelation. And chalcedony is a symbol of friendship. So that's one of the foundations of heaven. So we're all going to be friends up in heaven. And let's see, a pearl. That means it's a pearl, is a symbol of purity. We're all going to be pure up in heaven. We're all going to be pure up in heaven, whether it's a symbol of purity or not. I don't care if it's if it's Hadite block. We're going to pure. The most wonderful thing about heaven is that Jesus is there. And so the Lord said, the devil said, okay, I'll complicate this thing. A pastor, I'll put a robe on him, dress him like a mother, and call him father, and put a robe on him, and I'll have folks bow down, kiss his big toe, and I'll have him go around the country, and that's the silliest thing I ever heard of. God said one day, he said, I want to start an institution called a church, and he said, I want my folks to get together. He said, somebody needs to spend full time doing what all the folks ought to spend part time doing. And somebody's got to be sort of a leader of them. And so I'm going to choose one of the people, a sinner like everybody else. Person needs to get saved like everybody else does. I'm going to choose one of the sinners to be the leader. Doesn't mean he's the best Christian. I'm just going to put my hand on one of them and choose him and let him sort of be the leader of it. And he's not going to be God. He's not going to be a go-between God and man. He's just going to be the leader, and maybe he has time to study the Bible all week and teach them the Bible on Wednesday night or Sunday and so forth, and so forth. And some, the clergy and the laity. People often say, are you a man of the cloth? Silliest thing. It'd be a wonderful thing if all of us could get back to saying, I was lost and Jesus died for me. Whoopee, I trusted him one day. And after trusting him, I wanted to show people how I got saved. So I took a picture of it and got in the baptistry and showed them how. And then I wanted to not forget him. So every once in a while, I'd take a little piece of bread to remind me that Jesus' body was broken for me. And once a month or so, we get together and take the Lord's Supper. And we take some juice and bread. It's a picture of my Savior. That's all it is. That's all it is. Father, bless the message.